Okay. I could go into a dissertation as to why they built the cathedrals and stuff like they did, but we'll leave that for another time. What, do you have your Bible with you? If you don't have your Bible with you, do you have your iPad in your lap? Now, I'm not speaking of the physical book itself that has, mine has a leather binding. It's got fine paper in it. But have you ever considered that what you have in your hand there, the words, of course, are a treasure? A great treasure. Didn't Jesus talk to his disciples about the pearl of great price? About the fellow that found a treasure in a field, sold what he had, and went and bought the field so that he could have that treasure. I think there's also the parable that he taught about the lost coin. It was lost in the house. The resident of that house wept until they found the coin. It was of great treasure. It was great worth. So do you know that you hold a treasure in your hand? All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I know there's knowledge out there. There's wisdom out there. If you learned calculus in school, there's knowledge there. If you learned algebra in school, there's knowledge there. I never saw any use for it, but we learned it. That's not the kind of knowledge, of course, that we're talking about here. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the only book that has all the wisdom and knowledge in it that is worth anything. It has great and precious promises in it. Great promises in that they're magnificent, but precious in what they have, what God has promised. It's the book that will help us escape corrosive influences, escape the corruption that is in the world. What greater treasure? And of course, it is the book that helps us to become like God. We put on the divine nature. Now, not as some people in the world think that you become gods. There is at least one religion, and among maybe others, that says you become gods. And that's not what we're talking about here. We become like God in His holiness. Be you holy as I am holy. And this book is a treasure that helps us to do that. Amen. So we have our title, Learning God and Drawing Closer to Him. Learning God. That may be a little awkward way of putting it. Learning His Word, learning what this book has to say. But when you'll see what we mean, that learning God. And we're going to use the text that Brian read as our text this morning. And we'll get to it in just a moment, verse by verse. Sometimes I give you a theme as to what our lesson is about. And we'll use the Psalms to develop a thirst for God's Word. If we value, if we see the treasure that is in this Word, we will thirst for it. But sometimes it might be that we need to develop a thirst for God's Word. Now, you remember in John the 4th chapter, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And we're not going to discuss this passage, but Jesus talking with that woman, she asked him a question. Our fathers say that we worship in this mountain, talking about Mount Gerizim there in Samaria. And Jesus told her, not in this mountain, but you must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is important as to helping us worship Him. And so the treasure that we have guides us in that worship. But worship's not our subject this morning. To illustrate again, in Acts the 10th chapter, you recall the very familiar story. Peter was in Joppa praying at noon on the housetop. An angel appeared to him, gave Peter an illustration about a sheep that had all manner of animal in it, and called him, "O man, common or unclean." Peter learned the lesson. He was told to go to Cornelius. Or actually, men came and got him and go with them to Cornelius' house. And getting on down in the chapter, Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius relates to Peter what has happened and why he sent these men. Cornelius is also told by an angel to go. And in verse 33 there of Acts, the 10th chapter, Cornelius is speaking. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius was interested enough in what God had told him to do in sending for Peter. And God had told Cornelius that he'll tell you words whereby you can be saved. And so he gathered his household together. And he said, "We're all here present to hear what has been commanded you by the Lord." That's a good listener. That's a person who at least had an understanding of the treasure that Peter had in his mind, God had in his mind for Peter to tell him. Look down to verse 35. Is Peter speaking here? Beginning of verse 34, actually. We find that he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not to show partiality." One is not to show partiality, this version says. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Every nation. And of course, the account of Cornelius is part of it, is to show that it's no longer Jews, children of Abraham, that have access to God and can have the treasure that God has in his words, but also Gentiles now. Why was Cornelius acceptable to God? Well, the very first part of the 10th chapter, it tells him he was a man that prayed to God, gave alms to the people. He had a heart that was right, and when he found the treasure, he did what Peter told him to do. So we can trust. I almost jumped to the next point. Let me get this one first. Proposition. I do that sometimes too. You can tell what God means to you by the amount of time you spend in His Word. Now, you don't have to be like the monks in a monastery that, if they do, which I doubt if they do, that every minute of their waking hours that they are in the Word, it doesn't help them if they do. But anyway, you can tell what God means to you by the amount of time you spend in His Word. And this is what I started to say. You can trust God when you know Him. This is our passage in Psalms, if you'd like to turn there. The first three verses, Psalms 25. Well, let me get in Psalms. I'm in Job. That won't work. I didn't turn the light on when I turned to Job. All right. Psalms 25, 1 through 3. Brian read it with us. We're going to look at it about two or three verses at a time. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous, this version says. When you know him, when you know God, when you know his word, you can put your trust of him, in him, and not be ashamed and not overcome by the evil in the world. And then in Psalms 25, verse 4 through 7, beginning in verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So the idea here is there is a path that God would wish us to walk down. So teach me your ways, or let me know your ways. Teach me your paths. That's Hebrew parallelism. It's saying the same thing in the first verse as it is in the second verse, or vice versa. It's saying in the second verse what he said in the second phrase, I should say. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. There's a higher way for man to walk than what man can devise for himself. And then in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day. So he leads, and I wait for his leading. I do not go before in my own thinking and understanding, but God has a path for me to walk in, and I wait for him to lead me in it. Verse 6 says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So, in the paths of righteousness, we see that God is compassionate and he covers my flaws. He covers my sin. In verse 7, he says, remember, or in verse 6, he says, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. What does that mercy and steadfast love do? David says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression according to that. Then in Psalms 25, verse 8, God's goodness is shown. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. So, the psalmist is saying here, in your goodness, it instructs those of us who are erring. It leads in the right way. And loving kindness and truth lead to are the truth of God's word. To know him, I've got up at the top, to know him, his goodness instructs the erring, leads in the right way, love and kindness and truth to the humble. Amen. Psalms 25, verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who hear him, fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. We have an intimate relationship with God. Then the psalmist says, I'll be led in a prosperous life. Not of a life that is gold and glitter, but prosperous so far as your spiritual welfare is concerned. You'll have, be in an enduring good. God's secrets will be divulged. I should hasten to add that there are some things that God hadn't revealed, but the things that he has revealed have been secret until they are revealed, and it's a covenant of protection, the psalmist says here in verse 15, or 12 through 15. To David, God was a counselor of peace, protection, and provision. That's what we can summarize this psalm. And so David trusted in God and he listened, and God's word led David in God's ways. And that's why David is called a friend of God. It was because of this. The point is, do you want such an intimacy with God as David had? If you want an intimacy with God so that he shares with you his knowledge, his word, his mind, then desire to hear him and thirst for his counsel. Have you ever been thirsty? I'm not thirsty now, but I got a frog in my throat. I mean really thirsty. Think back in your life, any time. You ever been really, really thirsty? I used to like to watch Westerns, movies, programs. And a lot of them, somebody would be walking across the desert. And picture, you've seen a picture of that in your mind. He keeps wanting, you've run out of water. What does he look like after he's about halfway across? That's thirst. But that was me watching a movie or a television. The thirstiest I remember ever being was in West Texas when I chopped cotton. Anybody familiar with chopping cotton? Sounded like a misnomer. You don't chop the cotton, you chop the weeds out of the cotton. But picture in your mind, in the Texas panhandle, as flat as it can be, flat as that tabletop over there. And you got a farmer who plants his cotton, and the row from one end to the other is probably a mile long or longer. And you can see all the way to the end of it. Now, it wasn't as hot as it gets in the desert of Arizona, but in West Texas in the summer, it gets up in the 80s and 90s. A 12-year-old kid out there with his friend, who's the son of the farmer, you start on that row, and you start chopping the weeds with a hoe. Sometimes the farmers say, well, now, when the cotton came up and there's a plant too close to each other, go ahead and chop that one of them down so they have room for the one plant to grow bigger and so forth. One day, I was chopping cotton with Billy. We got all the way to the end of the row, and the house is over here. We got to come back before we can have lunch. It was getting near noon, but we don't just walk back to the house to have lunch. We chop cotton all the way back. I guess we didn't have enough sense to have water out there at the end of the row. We got back thirsty, hot, and if you've ever tasted artesian well water, cool, not cold, Oh, man, that tasted good. I believe I'll have a little more. I was so thirsty, and that water tasted so good. It was so refreshing. I drank too much. And when you're overheated and drink too much water, you get sick to your stomach. That's another story. That's when I was thirsty. You ever been thirsty? You thirst for God like you did for water when you're very thirsty. The psalmist said God's word delights the heart. We're going to stay in Psalms, but now turn over to the 119th chapter. In the 119th chapter of Psalm, the first two verses, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony and seek him with their whole heart. And verse 3, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. What did the psalmist say? How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek with the whole heart. They also do no unrighteousness. Why? Because they walk or they observe his ways. They seek with the whole heart, observe his ways, and in them is no unrighteousness. In Psalms 119, we'll stay there for a little while, but this time we drop down to verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And then drop down to verse, first of all, delight. And then drop down to verse 64. And it says there something about because of loving kindness, then teach me. Because of your loving kindness, then teach me, O Lord. What verse is this? 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. What are we getting at here? We're saying that we have a treasure in God's word. We ought to thirst for it. We ought to see God's loving kindness to the extent that we say, God, teach me. In the 102nd verse, I have not turned aside from you, the psalmist says. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. The psalmist says, I delight in your word. Your word is my counselor that guides me in the right way. It's because of your loving kindness. It's because God loves us, the psalmist says. Then teach me. You ever thought about that? That when you read and study this book that we says has treasure in it, that's God teaching you? God actually teaches us. Now, a preacher or a teacher might help us, but his word is what they ought to be using to have God teach us. In this same psalm, turn over to the 111th verse. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Inherited your testimony. Why? They are the joy of my heart. Verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. And then verse 32. Of that same chapter, but back up there, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I've inherited your word. And it becomes a joy in my heart. I will be inclined to do them, the psalmist says. And so I'll walk and not run. I'll run and not walk. I almost got it backwards. In the way that enlarges my heart. David was a young man struggling with the life that he was in, living. But he found genuine blessings when he filled his heart with God's counsel. God's love for him made it a joy for him to hear God's word. Is that the way you feel? Is that the way I feel? We began by saying it's a treasure. This is a treasure. Don't bury it. Don't put it on a shelf and never look at it. And I think all of us here don't do that. But I'm impressing upon us the fact that we do have a treasure. Our point, do you want to have a life that is blessed beyond belief? If you and I want a life that is blessed beyond belief by God Himself, then first thirst for the intimacy that He permits all who will listen to Him. Crave His teaching. Crave His teaching. God, you know, allows us to know Him. It's almost unfathomable to think that God wouldn't reveal Himself to us if He's a God of loving kindness and grace and mercy. But, you know, I know this is a statement that it cannot be so, but God could have just said, well, I'm not going to tell these people that I've created anything. But we can know God. In John, the first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was divine from the beginning. Of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ, although it doesn't use that term. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it's this Word that, as some versions put it, explained God. What John is saying here is that, you know, we wouldn't know God unless He explained Himself to us. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the Word, the only begotten, God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him, this version says. We can know God. And so John is saying, this divine being came and lived among us. He was full of God's glory, and He explained God to us. So you got the scriptures then about Jesus coming as the Son of God, and God explained what happened when He came to be that sacrifice. When we see Jesus, in other words, John is saying, we see God in His through His Son. John, the 17th chapter. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's Jesus talking. And He's talking to the Father in heaven. So, to know the only true God, Jesus said, to know Jesus is to know God and have what? Eternal life. Do you know Jesus because you have partaken of the treasure in His Word? You know, that word know, and I don't know if I've expressed it before. Probably have. But it's been a very interesting word to me. If I recall correctly,
Greek word is gnosko. Epignosto is emphasizing the word know. Now, I know my neighbors on my street for the most part, but I don't know them in the sense that we can know God. And I've already used the word intimate. Think of another synonym. We can know him, that is God the Father. We can know Jesus, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. When you know God, when you know Jesus, you have eternal life. But it's not just a know like I know my neighbors. It's a know in which you have a relationship, a companionship, an intimacy with God to the extent that he knows you. You know him more than just like I know my neighbors. It's not a superficial know that John is talking about here. Like my knowing my neighbor is kind of superficial. I know him enough that I know who's the griper and who's the good person and so on, you know. But knowing God is more than that. It's letting his word dwell, abide in us. That it controls us. It gives us good counsel, and we know the way of God and walk in it. It's so important for us to know God, for us to understand him, that he sent Jesus to live it out in front of us. And he wants us to know him. Really, really know him as a loving God, as a merciful God, as a God that is full of grace, and yes, a God that is terrible. What did Paul say? Behold the goodness and severity of God. But the severity of God will not be something that we are fearful of in the usual sense of the word, but respecting God and who he is and knowing him, he wants us to know him in that sense. And the point that we're making here is, do you want to live with God a life that is full of blessing, a life that is pleasing to God, an eternal life that you can have with him now? If you want to live with God now, that's what I'm saying, then learn him, learn his ways, and learn his son. It's the only thing that you and I can take with us. I'm not going to take that gold or that silver that Jesus talked about finding in the field. But it is a treasure. Spend all the time we can in it. Spend quality time. You don't have to have a Bible in front of you every minute of the day. But remember these three points. God's secrets are for you when you seek his counsel. Now, I say again, as I did a while ago when I talked about his secrets, we're not talking about secrets that he hasn't revealed to us. But he had something hidden for ages, and he finally revealed it through his son. And now we have access to that treasure that Jesus talked about. God's secret are for us when we seek his counsel. To know God intimately is to fill our life with his blessing. To know God in the sense of what we were trying to describe, to know God intimately is to fill our life with his blessings. And learning him brings about eternal life with him. We repeated that already. To learn him brings about forever with God, if you'd like to put it that way. I know I've taken a slow amount of time to explain these things. But I want to impress upon us the treasure that we have in knowing God because of what is revealed in His Word. I've forgotten the song number, Kyle.
553.
553? All right. 553. Do you have that? No, you don't. Okay. You got that in the blue book. All right, we usually stand and sing. Well, let's do that while Kyle leads us.